To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servant into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Thank you very much, Lisa, and good morning, everyone. So it's great to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And as you have picked up from the reading, we are continuing our sermon series from a few weeks ago in the seven churches of Revelation. And this morning we come to the fourth church that Jesus addresses, which is the church at Thyatira. Now, one of the great buzzwords, of course, of our modern world is the word tolerance. Many of the cultures that you are maybe from or that you are familiar with will pride themselves on being tolerant. They're accepting and affirming of everyone's beliefs and lifestyles, no matter what they are. We have government campaigns that encourage us to be more tolerant in the workplace. If you ask someone what kind of person they would like to be, they would probably say that they want to be known as a tolerant person. And it's in this context that the Christian church is often accused of being intolerant. So the Christian views that Jesus is the only way to God, or that sex is to be reserved for marriage, are often thought of as being narrow and intolerant by the wider world. Why can't Christians be a bit more open and accepting? Why can't they move with the times and be a little bit more progressive? And it may be that you have a great deal of sympathy with those kinds of questions. Well, the problem that Jesus highlights at the church in Thyatira is the problem of tolerance. And Jesus says that it's tolerating the wrong things. It's tolerating sin in its midst, and it needs to repent. Each of the seven churches of Revelation receives a letter from the risen Lord Jesus in his glory. We said last time that it's a little bit like a military inspection, where Jesus inspects his troops and lets them know where they are doing well, but also some areas where they can grow and improve. And of course, all this is relevant to us as a church, as we seek to discern what Jesus would have to say to us as a church at this particular moment in Hong Kong. Thyatira was the smallest and least important of the cities mentioned in Revelation. We really don't know very much about it, but we do know that there was a church there that Jesus wrote to, and actually the letter to the church at Thyatira is the longest of the seven letters. And so let's see what we can learn this morning. And the first thing that we see from this letter is Jesus' knowledge. Jesus knows the circumstances of his people. And we see this in verse 18 and 19. In verse 18, Jesus is described as the Son of God. Then we are told that his eyes are like blazing fire and his feet like burnished bronze. The idea here is that Jesus sees perfectly. When it comes to seeing what is going on, Jesus has 20/20 vision. We see this in the Gospels, where Jesus knows what people are thinking. And if Jesus knew what people were thinking when he was here on earth, how much more does he also know what is happening now that he is ascended and is risen and reigning in heaven? And we see the same idea back down in verse 23, where Jesus says, "I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." It's possible that this was especially important at Thyatira. We'll see in a minute that one of the temptations that they faced was that of sexual immorality. One of the features of sexual sin is that it's often hidden. It's often committed in the dark and can go undetected for many years. We've seen this recently in some of the sexual scandals associated with Ravi Zacharias that Adam mentioned a couple of weeks ago, a Christian leader who led a secret life of sexual sin. It was only after he died that the truth finally came out. But yet this reminds us that Jesus sees, Jesus knows what is going on. It's a reminder for us, if we're Christians, that our lives are lived before the penetrating gaze of the Son of God. There's nothing that we can hide. If we think we can hide, we are only fooling ourselves. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And then we also see here that Jesus' knowledge of the church at Thyatira leads him to commend it. So often told that we need to give 5 pieces of positive feedback for every 1 piece of negative. And that certainly seems as if that is what Jesus is doing here. So in verse 19, Jesus says, "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." So Jesus commends the church at Thyatira. He wants the believers there to be encouraged. Jesus sees their growth. He has observed that they are growing in their love for God and other people. They are depending more and more in Christ and are growing in their faith in him. They are serving one another and are enduring. And they are doing all of these things more now than they were at first. And so Jesus wants the believers to be encouraged. As John Stott summarizes, "Thyatira not only rivaled Ephesus in busy Christian service, but exhibited the love which Ephesus lacked, preserved the faith which was imperiled at Pergamum, and shared with Smyrna the virtue of patient endurance in tribulation." And all this reminds us that Christ wants his people to grow. He wants us to be growing and moving forwards, not stagnating. Under normal circumstances, I think this means growing in terms of numbers, but especially in terms of character and maturity, like we see here. Are you growing? But then this also reminds us that Jesus encourages us and wants to affirm any growth that he sees in us. In one sense, of course, it's Jesus who causes the growth, but he loves it when he sees his people responding to him and growing in him. I wonder, what does Jesus see when he looks at Ambassador? Well, hopefully he sees some of us growing. Maybe we've been loving and serving others during the pandemic. Maybe we've kept on believing in Jesus and aren't turning aside to any of the alternatives. Maybe we've just kept on reading our Bibles and praying, even although we've struggled with not being able to meet regularly with other people. Well, Jesus would say, "I see all of those things. I know your deeds and I want you to be encouraged and affirmed. Those things are pleasing to me." I've been the pastor at Ambassador for over 10 years now. And one of the great advantages of being here for a long time is that I've got to know some of you very well. That enables me to sometimes see long-term growth in holiness and godliness through the different seasons of life, which is really encouraging. And if I can see that as a limited human being, how much more can Jesus see that as the one who sees and knows everything? We'll see in a moment that Jesus has a criticism to make of the church at Thyatira. And of course, no church is perfect. But first of all, Jesus wants the Christians at Thyatira to be encouraged. And he wants us to be encouraged as well this morning. When Jesus comes to us, he comes to us to encourage, not to nitpick. He wants to encourage wherever he sees life and growth. However, we need to move on because we also see here Jesus' warning. So we've seen that Jesus commended the church, but then we also see that he has a criticism as well. And we can see this in verse 20. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Now, we need to do a little bit of detective work here to see exactly what the problem was. So let's look at some of the constituent parts of what Jesus says and then try and put it all back together. So it seems that there was a woman in the church in Thyatira who was a false teacher. We don't know if her actual name was Jezebel or not. It's probably most likely that this is just a name that Jesus uses to refer to her. And he's saying that she was like the wicked queen Jezebel at the time of Elijah in the Old Testament. So you might remember from the book of 1 Kings that Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab of Israel. Jezebel was wicked, and she was responsible for introducing the worship of false gods like Baal and Ashtoreth into Israel. She encouraged false prophets at the expense of true prophets, and she led God's people astray. And that's really the key point that Jesus is making here. He's saying that this woman at Thyatira was like a modern day Jezebel, who is seeking to lead God's people astray, away from Christ. And then we can see something of what she was teaching there in verse 24. Jesus says that she was teaching Satan's so-called deep secrets. Again, it's likely that it is Jesus who refers to these teachings as coming from Satan, but she was probably offering what she called the deep secrets of God. She was offering some sort of special knowledge or special insight that only she had. She was the one who had the hotline to God and no one else did, so everyone else had to listen to her. And it's likely that the content of these so-called deep secrets was that it was okay for Christians to participate in evil. As it says here, her teaching led to some of God's people participating in sexual immorality, sexual sin, and the eating of food that had been sacrificed to idols, the worship of other pagan gods. It's possible that she had picked up on the idea of freedom from Paul and had perverted it to say that Christians were now free to do whatever they wanted. Or maybe she'd bought into certain strands of Gnostic thought, where they thought that there was a division between your spirit and your body, so that what you did in your body didn't count. But either way, she was advocating sin and compromise with the world, and that is Jesus' concern here. I said earlier on that we don't really know very much about Thyatira. But one thing we do know about ancient Thyatira is the presence of many trade guilds. And a trade guild was an organization that you needed to be part of if you wanted to participate in a certain business. And so there was a trade guild for weavers and bakers. There was a trade guild for bronze workers or clothiers or cobblers or corn merchants. And you couldn't be successful in your business unless you were part of the relevant trade guild. And to be part of the relevant guild, you usually needed to make offerings to one of the pagan gods in a temple, and you'd need to take part in its feasts, most of which would have involved meat offered up to idols and excessive drinking, and very often sexual immorality as well. Now, it's maybe a hard of us for us to think of a modern example, but perhaps we could think of a fraternity or a sorority on an American college campus where you can only join if you take part in certain rituals involving alcohol or sex. Or maybe even some workplaces here in East Asia where the expectation is that employees might take clients to erotic clubs or other places that Christians shouldn't go to. And some of you have shared with me stories over the years of some of the pressures that you've been under in these sorts of areas. Or maybe we can think of some kind of secret society like the Freemasons maybe, that require actual pagan rituals that are in direct conflict with our allegiance to Christ. And so this woman, she was teaching that it's okay for Christians to be going along with all this. The deep secret was that God was actually okay with Christians indulging in little bit of sin if it helped them get ahead and do what they wanted to do. You could compromise with sin and still know God's blessing with no ill effects, she was saying. And so Jesus is warning us here against a compromise with sin ourselves and also tolerating that kind of teaching in the church. This woman was saying that you can worship Jesus, but you can also do what you want. You can worship Jesus and still be popular. You can worship Jesus and still indulge in a bit of sexual immorality. You can worship Jesus and still worship some of the other cultural gods round about you as well. But yet Jesus warns us this morning that that kind of thinking is very dangerous. And when it comes to sin like this or this kind of teaching, God's people are actually to be intolerant. As John Stott again says, tolerance is not a virtue. If it is evil, that is being tolerated. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying here that we're to completely withdraw from the world. We've previously seen that we are to be in the world, but Jesus is saying that we are not to cross over and join the world's side. We're not to become like the world. That is very dangerous for us. One person has said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Now, I don't know who originally said this, but I do know that this is often attributed to Ravi Zacharias, and he definitely quoted this in his talks. And I just wonder whether he knew the truth of this in his life more than he let on. He had compromised with sin. It had taken him much further than he wanted to go. It got hold of him, and it ended up costing him much more than he had ever wanted to pay. And that is a sobering thought. Some of you would have had the same experience that I've had here in Hong Kong of going up an escalator, and there is someone you know coming down the escalator on the opposite side towards you. You'd like to stop and talk with them, but of course you can't because you're on the escalator and there's no way off. You just keep on going up. You need to wait until you've got to the top, but of course by then it's too late and they've gone on their way. Well, I think that Jesus is saying here that compromise with sin is a little bit like that escalator. There's a certain sense that once you begin to compromise, it's very, very hard to get off. And so Jesus warns us here. What kind of sin are we tolerating in our lives? Where are we in danger of being drawn into patterns of tolerating sin in the church? Have we embarked on a course of tolerating some sin that will one day land us somewhere that we really don't want to be? Well, what is Jesus' response to all this, and what should our response be as well? And this moves us on more briefly to look at Jesus' judgment. So Jesus says that there will be consequences to compromising with sin. Look with me again at verse 21 to 23. So Jesus says, I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, this might be surprising for us if we've never thought about Jesus being judge. But notice, first of all, that Jesus spells out the consequences for the woman. He says that he'll cast her on a bed of suffering, which no doubt refers to some kind of illness. Now, of course, we're not saying that all illness is a result of God's judgment, but yet the scriptures do teach in several places that this can sometimes be the case. The Bible is clear that there's always consequences to persisting in sin. Here in the church at Thyatira, it's clear that this was a point that Jesus had only come to reluctantly. He says that he had given her time to repent, but yet she was unwilling. That shows that Jesus is patient and gracious, slow to judge, but yet compromise with sin always has its consequences. Then we see that this is also true for those who follow her. So Jesus says in verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Surely something that is meant to sober us. There will be suffering unless we repent. And the application for us is obvious. First of all, for those of us who are on the escalator, who may be compromising with some kind of sin this morning, do we need to repent? Is there some area of compromise in my life that I know is displeasing to God, where that I need to repent of? If so, I need to do that as a matter of priority. To repent means to change your mind. Means to acknowledge that I am wrong and then actively return to Jesus and embrace him. God loves us And because God loves us, he warns us about the dangers of going deeper and deeper into sin. And so Jesus calls us to repent and to return to him before things get out of control. And remember that Jesus knows. His eyes see what we are really like, and there's nothing that we can hide from him. We are not to tolerate sin in our lives. But then there's also another application here, and that is to us as a church. We need to remember that Jesus' point here is that this church was guilty of tolerating sin and false teaching and wasn't doing anything about it or taking action. And so part of the application for us is to realize that it's actually unloving for us to leave someone in their sin and be unconcerned. If we do that, then we're basically allowing them to wander away from Christ and to begin to fall under his judgment. And that's not a loving thing to do. Now, as I said last time, when we looked at the church at Pergamum, tolerance always has its limits. As a society, for instance, we don't tolerate drink driving. Many countries in the world allow in immigrants, but yet they don't tolerate spies. The company that you work for wouldn't tolerate someone who is trying to undermine it from within or harm its interests. And Jesus would say it's exactly the same with the local church. There is a right kind of intolerance, and that's an intolerance of sin and evil in our midst. We are to be loving and patient, but elsewhere, Jesus is also clear that we need to warn and discipline those whose beliefs or lifestyle are not in accordance with his word. It's never pleasant, and we recognize that people are at all different stages, but we recognize that it's more loving to warn someone now than to leave them to face God's judgment later on. This is how one pastor, Juan Sanchez, reflects on his own experience. Truth be told, early in my ministry, I was a coward. I cared more about what people thought of me than doing and saying the necessary hard things in love. While I gained a reputation for being a nice guy because I got along with everyone, the truth is, I was not nice at all. I was only loving myself. Ultimately, it is love of self that keeps us from speaking the truth in love. It is a love of self that allows us to tolerate sin, rebellion, and even false teachers in the church. And I think he's right. At the end of the day, if we love someone, we'll be willing to warn them in a loving way about the consequences of what they are doing. However, we need to move on, and we also see here Jesus' promise. And this brings us to the last few verses in verse 24 and 25. Jesus says, "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come." And so we see Jesus' kindness here. I will not impose any other burden on you. And then we also see Jesus' command, hold on to what you have until I come. What does this mean for us? Well, I think Jesus means that we are to keep on living faithfully for him. We are to hold on to what we have. I think Jesus is saying that there's not any special extra command that we need to obey if we are living in a place that's extra tough. Rather, Jesus' word to us is keep holding on to what you already have. Keep holding on to me. Keep holding on to your salvation. Keep holding on to the ethical commands of my word. If we've had to repent, then this is the next step. Come back to living for Jesus and being faithful to him. And then we also see that Jesus gives us a glorious promise to motivate us. So verse 26, "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations." And then verse 28, "I will also give that one the morning star." So we've said before that the one who is victorious is not some special class of Christian, but is simply the person who keeps going with Jesus Christ. Here it would be the person who repents or the person who keeps holding on to what they already have in Christ, refusing to compromise. To them, Christ promises that they will reign with him and that he will give them the morning star. Now, we don't know for sure what the morning star is. Our best guess, based on Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, is that this is Jesus himself. Jesus is described as the bright and morning star, and so here, Jesus is promising to give us himself. Jesus is promising himself. And what greater reward could there possibly be? What could be greater than being saved by Christ and then walking with Christ and then one day sharing in his rule and seeing Christ face to face? Maybe think of someone who starts dating someone in a different country over Zoom, and then one day the pandemic is finally over and they can meet one another face to face. What do they find? Well, maybe they find that when they do that, that this person exceeds all of their expectations. They are more beautiful in the flesh, more handsome, their personality is so much more radiant, their conversation more engaging, there is more to them in every way. And maybe that's the image here. We may feel the pull of sin and compromise right now, but Christ will give us himself as the morning star. He will come, and when he does, he will bring in a glorious new reality and eternal day. Now, there's much more we could say. In summary, I think the application from this passage for us is not to compromise with sin in our lives. If we are compromising, then we need to repent. And for the rest of us, we are to keep going and hold on to what we already have. And our motivation is that one day we will be in the presence of Christ and we will see him, the bright and morning star. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. We think of Christ's eyes seeing what we are like, and Father, this leads us to confess our sin before you. We want to confess our compromise. We confess our tolerance of sin in our own lives or in the church, and we ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you would help us to hold on to what we already have. We give thanks for Christ. We give thanks for this description of him as the bright and morning star. We give thanks that he will come and that he will bring in your kingdom forever and ever. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.